If you have the handout, last week, this handout is lesson number 4. And last week we got down to the bottom of page 1, how hard is it to be saved? I want to read John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's have a word of prayer if we could, please. Father God, this morning we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for what you've accomplished already today on the bus ministry and with folks that have come to church. God, I pray that you'd bless this Sunday school hour, allow it to be very profitable. Pray you'd let me teach in a way that folks would hear and understand and remember, and that the Holy Spirit could use the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How hard is it to believe on something? It seems kind of easy, doesn't it? You remember the story back in Numbers that Moses lifted up the serpent. Why did he lift the serpent up? Somebody tell me. In Numbers 22, why was the serpent lifted up? Serpent lifted up. Mark. Yeah, they were being bitten by fiery serpents, and Moses asked the Lord what to do, and the Lord said to make a serpent of brass and to put it on a pole and to lift it up. And if people would just look at that serpent, that after they'd been bitten by that fiery serpent, that they would live. And in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that as a picture of what must be done in order for folks to have eternal life. Now, in verse 15, how long is eternal?
Forever.
Okay. So someone says, well, what if I sin again? If you had life and then you lost it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? Eternal. We get saved one time. Amen?
Amen.
How do we get saved? By what we believe. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins?
Amen.
So the young man sitting in the chair this morning, I said, he didn't have a name. He didn't want to talk to me. He got his Snickers bar open. He was working on that Snickers bar. And I said, I want to tell you something before I leave. Are you listening? And I said, okay, listen carefully. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. If you'll ask him to, he'll save you. Amen?
Amen.
Now that may or may not be enough, but it's a good start. That's the gospel. Amen. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How hard is it to get saved? Well, how hard is it to believe? Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Can't think of any other place in the Bible where this question is so directly asked as in verse 30. I can't think of any place where it's even close to this direct. And the answer also is very direct. You know the story. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're in prison is the word, I guess. And the Philippian jailer, they're in Philippi, and the jailer is, they have been beaten. And they have been placed in stocks, which is a very uncomfortable situation. And the Lord sent an earthquake. And verse 26, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. That's what God can do. Amen? That's a good picture there. And so the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because you understand, you've heard this before, that the penalty for allowing a prisoner to escape was death. Paul cried with a loud voice in verse 28, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, that's the jailer, I'm sure, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Why is he trembling? What do you think? By what? Yeah, and pretty amazing that an earthquake would open all the doors and loose all the prisoners' bonds. Probably by now he's seen some of God's power, wouldn't you think? And he knows, because what were Paul and Silas doing before this happened? Amen. Let's see if I got this right. They were beaten, they were placed in stocks, and at midnight they're singing praises. We need to be careful, because when the time comes for someone to inquire, they're going to inquire of the people that are singing praises. In a terrible situation, how we respond to our situation is important, isn't it? I tell you what, right now, and I haven't talked to Patty this morning. I'll get with you all later how many updated details we've got. But Dan Ball is getting ready to step into eternity. And he would be somebody that if I wanted to know, I would ask him, because I've seen him go through this. And he still trusts God. Amen. Can you trust God when you're going through hard times?
Amen.
Amen? Especially then. So if they had been complaining and had a bad attitude had been a poor testimony, that would be one thing. But they were singing praises. And so the Bible says that the jailer springs in, trembling. He falls down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, Acts 16:31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It'll work for your house as well. How hard is it to believe? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We know those verses. John 5:24, John 6:29. I've got a bunch of references here. You can look them up later. All different places in the Bible where it talks about believing. And John in particular emphasizes believing. Can you be saved without faith?
No.
By grace are you saved through faith. Amen? Faith, our faith is counted for righteousness. Now, from where I stand and where you stand, if you've received Christ as your Savior, and it's been a long time since I remember, since I experienced that day of salvation. That was back when I was about 12 or 13 years old. So you're talking about 50 years since I got saved. I can't remember the details so well anymore. From this angle, it looks pretty easy. But isn't it amazing how many people don't believe? Why not? And that's the next thing we want to talk about a little bit, and I can't do it justice in the time I have allowed, but we'll try to work on it a little bit, is the word repentance. All right? Let's say 1 Kings chapter 8, please. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'll show you a few things here. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's see. Someone tell me, just in a simple explanation, what does it mean to you to be saved? Just give me some answers to that. What does it mean to you to be saved? Yes, sir.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. Okay, we talked about that last week. What else? Forgiven. What else? What does it mean to you to be saved? Get excited about it?
Amen.
Amen. Look forward to the results of being saved? Amen. What does it mean to you to be saved? I'll give you one example. Yes, ma'am.
A new life.
Very nice. Exactly. And we'll talk about that. Let me insert something in front of that, and I'll tell you what I'm thinking. When I think about being saved, forgiven comes to mind, that my sins have been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and the Holy Spirit makes me a different person. That's the new life. You couldn't do that on your own. You could not reform yourself in the way that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that he can reform you. And you can tell if you look at people, generally speaking, you can tell if the Holy Spirit lives in them or not just by the way they respond to sin. You know, there are some people that go looking for it. There are some people that enjoy it. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, sin is something that you could be anything from distasteful to disgusting to, especially if you understand the whole consequences of sin, the perfect picture, if you were going to draw sin, if somebody says draw a picture of sin, what you would draw is Christ on the cross. Because that he became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So when you and I got saved, we got a new view of sin. Now, if I was to go out on the street today and ask people, do you want to go to heaven or hell? Other than the smart alecks that would say, we don't believe there's either of those. The people that would believe that there's a heaven or a hell, unless you're crazy, they'd say, I want to go to heaven. I've heard everything. I've heard people occasionally say, I'm going to go to hell and be with my friends. Well, you're half right. You're going to go to hell, but you're not going to be with your friends. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of torment. I have never seen a group of people go into a burning house to have a party. You run away from things like that. And that's what hell is an eternal flame. So if you ask people, do you want to go to heaven or want to go to hell? If they've got any sense at all, they'd say, I want to go to heaven I don't want to go to hell. That's for sure. So what sends us to hell? Sins. Amen. Amen. Why did Christ die? For our sins. It's the word repent has to do with turning. And it's such a tricky word because there's so many different opinions of it. I was reading a very famous pastor's opinion of repentance, and it's just flat out wrong. Repentance is not turning from unbelief. Repentance is seeing the fact that you're a sinner and understanding that your sins have a price and wanting to be saved from that. And so we are saved from our sins, not saved in our sins. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm saved so that I don't have to be living in sin anymore. Will I stop sinning? No, we're not going to achieve sinless perfection. But I don't have to sin anymore. I'm no longer bound by that. It is no longer the way I live or the place I live. You've got to recognize, I'm looking at the handout, that you are a sinner. And you need to have, terms here aren't that important, a regret, remorse, sorrow, understanding that sinning, you sinned against the holy God, and to repent, you've got to understand, I sinned against God. Now, there are some people that like their sin. Just up here in Bullhead City about 30 years ago, I was over there with a bunch of teenagers who were doing a youth rally. And anyway, we were standing in a parking lot after the morning service waiting for the potluck lunch. A little boy in front of me, and I was talking to the pastor. We were in the back of the line. A little boy was right in front of us, 15-year-old boy. And the pastor says to him, have you gotten saved yet? And the pastor knew that he hadn't been saved yet. And the young man says, no, I'm not saved. And the pastor says, well, why not? And the young man says, well, I'm having too much fun. You know what that means. And the pastor says to the young man, he says, well, look at all these teenagers from Utah that are here. They're having fun too. And the young man says, not the kind of fun I'm having. Well, it's a happy ending because subsequent to that, he got saved. But that's pretty much where it's at. I knocked on an apartment over here, I don't know, 6 months ago, and the lady was living with her wife. And I said, started talking to her about the Bible, and she said, oh, yeah, I know about Jesus and all that, and I believe that. And I said, well, what, don't, you know, and started trying to beat around the bush and asking her questions. I said, do you understand what sin is? And yeah, she said she understood what sin was. And I said, you understand what it means that the Bible says you need to turn from your sin? And she says, what are you getting at? And I said, you know what I'm getting at. Oh, that, she said. And that was the end of the conversation. She didn't want to talk anymore. She didn't mind having God give her a fire escape from hell, but she didn't want to turn from her sin. Amen? It's just, I mean, you could take it into a more crude illustration. Let's say a fellow makes a living being a bank robber. He's a good bank robber. He hadn't been caught yet. And so he'd like to be a saved bank robber. No, God wants to save you from bank robbery, not save you so you can be a bank robber and go to heaven. Amen? Now, you can take this too far, and the LDS Church does so. The LDS Church takes repentance to the point to where they say, you've got to stop sinning. I wish I could. Amen? Now, I can put my effort into it, but you're not going to stop sinning, because the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you can't do that. You can do the best you can, but you're not going to succeed. Salvation involves repentance. Repentance is a change of mind toward sin that produces a change of attitude and action. Before repentance, we accept sin. Now we reject it. That does not mean that we don't sin. Repentance is not turning from self or self-effort. Repentance is acknowledging one's sin, and I say its consequences, and I don't want to make this too complicated, and that we are sinners. Now let's just go back to the story of Moses. He put the brazen serpent up on the pole, right? And God promised, if you will look at that serpent, you will live. Jesus in John 3 says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Illustration is very clear. You need to look to Jesus for salvation. Amen? Okay. It would be a pretty hard-headed person, but some of those people that got bit by that snake could say, I'm not going to die. I'm just not going to look at that pole. Somebody else might have said, you know, that's just ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. How can looking at a pole save anybody? If somebody else might have said, oh, it's too late for me. I'm going to die anyway. Why bother looking at that pole, at that serpent on that pole? Somebody, surely a lot of people said, I'm bit, there's the answer, and they're willing to turn and look. Amen? But some people might say, you know, I don't need to, I don't want to, it doesn't make any difference. You see, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would you call if you didn't believe, right? And that's what 10:9 says. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10:9. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as easy as it is, it's impossible for some people because they refuse to believe. And I can't explain to you why one person is hard-headed like that and another one is not, except I know some people love their sin enough that they refuse to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot expect to be saved unless you deal with sin. That doesn't mean reforming yourself. That means understanding that you're a sinner. And aren't you glad God saved you from your sin? Amen? Amen? Wow. When Jesus comes back and you see all the consequences of being saved, you're going to think to yourself, why didn't I do it sooner? Why didn't I do more? Because it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Bible examples of repentance in 1 Kings 8:47. I think we're all there. In 8:47, I just begin in the middle of the sentence here. It says, if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee, in other words, call upon God in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies. He says, then in verse 49, hear from heaven. Repentance, again, dealing with sin. It's accepting the fact you're a sinner. I had a relative of mine one time, and she said these words, you don't think I'm a sinner, do you? What do you say? So, well, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. You know, I don't want to make it sound like it's okay to be a sinner, but we're all sinners, you know. She, in her pride, just didn't want to admit that there was something that she had done that would separate her from God. So she just said, I do not think I'm a sinner, do you? You know, the Bible says Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? It's good to be a sinner. And sadly, she's passed away now, and I don't think she ever accepted Christ. Mark 2:17, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, people that knew that they needed his righteousness. They knew that they weren't righteous. Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. 2 Corinthians 12:21, I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. We're not saved so we can sin. We're not saved in our sin. We're saved from our sin, not to continue in sin. And today, there is a sad but strong movement of people that say, just pray this prayer, and they don't deal with sin. Folks, to be saved, you got to be saved from something. Right. Saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. All right, we're going to look at a couple more things here. What is not required in order to be saved? Let's go to 3 John chapter. Well, 3 John only has one chapter. 3 John. What is not required to be saved? 'd love to explain this, but just don't have all the time I'd like. But in verse 10, at the end of the verse, there was this man named Diotrephes, who was a pastor, an elder of a church, and he enjoyed preeminence. Preeminence means being important. He was so pleased with himself, he refused to accept John the Apostle. And so John says, if I come, I will remember his deeds in verse 10, which he doeth, prating against us. And the word prating is when someone talks about and talks and talks and talks. That's what prating is. Talking against John with malicious words, not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. In other words, he's kicking people out of the church because they don't meet his expectations or whatever. And at the end of the day, the problem here is this. If salvation involved being a church member, what happens when you get kicked out of the church?
You lose your salvation.
But it's eternal life. Amen?
Amen?
Folks, you did not get saved and instantly become part of the universal church. You got saved. You became part of the body of Christ, as it were. But local church is, here we are. And you have to be part of that. You become part of that after you get saved. Amen?
Amen?
If you join the best church in the world and you don't believe on Jesus Christ, are you saved?
No.
No. If you joined the best church in the world and cleaned yourself up and did everything you could to believe and not to believe, but to obey and to do what the Bible says and didn't believe on Christ, you are not saved. And if you add to God's plan of salvation by saying it's going to depend upon Christ on the cross and my church membership and my baptism and my good works, then what you're saying is Christ on the cross is not enough. You know, it's sad, but that's what a lot of churches, so-called churches, are doing today, is they add to the plan of salvation. I won't read these verses to you. There's so many of them, but I'm looking at the back of my hand out here. Salvation does not require that we keep the law. I got to show you a couple of these. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you know someone that believes they're saved by good works or by keeping the law, Galatians may be the very best place to take them. It's the entire emphasis of the book is on that very subject. And I think maybe the best verse in the Bible to explain this is Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, what does the word justified mean? To be declared not guilty. Is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's about as clear as it gets. If someone says, well, there are errors in the Bible. Oh, no. Every single time the Bible uses the word justified and law, it's just like that. You are not saved by keeping the law. Whichever law you want to pick, the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, you're not saved by keeping the law. It does not require that we cease from sin. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It does not require good works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're not saved by that of yourselves. It does not require being one of the few that God chose. God is not willing any should perish, 2 Peter 3, 9. And Christ died for all, 2 Corinthians 5, 15. So there are a lot of people that try to add to salvation. They want you to have to be baptized to be saved. They want you to do good works or whatever. The thief on the cross, Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. What'd that fellow ever do? One thing. He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple. He didn't hop off the cross and get baptized. He didn't reform his life. He didn't go off and do good works. He never joined a church. And yet, you're going to see him one day. Amen? So there are a lot of things that people say that are necessary for salvation, which are not. What does salvation do and not do? Just a couple of more thoughts here. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now you got to understand something. When you and I get saved, we live in a period of time in the Bible where the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, indwells us. It's called the earnest of the Spirit in Ephesians. In other words, God gives us His Spirit when we get saved. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. The Spirit came and went. Okay, just put that on the table so you can understand that. In the Old Testament, the coming and going of the Spirit was different than it is with us. But I want to mention this man named Lot, who you're very familiar with. In 2 Peter 2, I'll start reading in verse 4. Really good verses here. 2 Peter 2, 4. You there? It says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, he was one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Someone says, well, God wouldn't judge homosexuality. You might want to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, huh? Someone says, well, you know, God forgives all sin. You might want to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. But look at verse 7. He delivered just Lot. Now, when you see that word just, we have a problem in English. The word means two or three different things. So the word just might mean only, but it doesn't mean only Lot, because God delivered Lot and his wife and his daughters. So Lot wasn't the only one that God delivered. The word just there means justified. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember what Lot did? When the angels came to take him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can look it up later on in Genesis 19:8, he offered his daughters to these wicked men outside the house to appease them so they would not insist on coming inside and forcing the angels, because they wanted the angels. And it was just a simple matter of lust. They thought the angels were something that they would be able to take advantage of physically. And the angels, you remember the story, they made them all blind where they couldn't see the people outside. And but Lot was that far gone to where he would offer his daughters to wicked men. This man was not an example of righteousness, but he was justified. Now that may not be the best example I can give you, but I can tell you this. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you can't sin. And it doesn't mean you're not capable of wicked sins. Again, a little difference in our day because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? And that changes some things. All right, let's see here. Peter, in Luke 22, we won't turn there. Peter knew the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Peter's writings, he says, we've touched him, and yet we have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the Bible. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty serious. And did so in a way that would have brought, it was a horrible testimony that what would that maid there that was watching the gate, what would she think of Jesus' disciples after the way Peter acted? And by the way, folks, listen, the way you and I act when we tell people we're Christians and then we don't act that way, that reflects on Christ, doesn't it?
Amen.
So what kind of disciples are we to him? Are we good examples that people would look at us and say, I want to be a Christian because I can see who his followers, what they're like? Sadly, many times, there's two problems. One of them is a lot of people that say they're following Christ really aren't. And then secondly, some people that are followers of Christ have gotten enamored by the world or they want something else and they've stopped being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, people see us and they see what we're doing and they see if we're faithful or not. And that reflects on Jesus himself because we're his disciples. So Peter was saved. We know good and well we're going to see him in heaven. Salvation does not by itself make us a good Christian. But without it, you can't be a good Christian. Amen? It does cause us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it does change the way we view sin, the flesh, the world, and eternity. It causes us, this is wonderful, to know we have eternal life.
Amen.
It does not take away our flesh or the desires of the flesh, but it does take away our sins and the penalty of sin and the power of sin over us. And the ability to sin without feeling deep regret. Let's zero in on some things that we're going to finish. We started the whole series off, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks ago, talking about sin and the flesh. And we talked about what the flesh is and how the flesh is Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And folks, that applies to every human being on the face of the earth. Amen? But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, even wicked sinners like us can be saved.
Amen. Thank God.
Who gets the credit? Jesus gets all the credit.
Amen.
What did I do? I looked up. Effort-wise, not that much. But somehow, and I can't explain this to you, somehow we crossed that barrier from unbelief to belief. And it seems so easy, and yet for some folks, it's just not possible. I don't understand it. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you just sit still by yourself and stop and think about it, one of the greatest things you know is this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
That whether or not we're raptured or whether we step into eternity through death, we're saved forever.
Amen.
Think about forever. This next few years in this world really don't have much impact, do they? You know, it's a difficult world and it's a miserable place and it's getting worse all the time. And I was thinking the other day, you know, you've got this situation in Iran. And, you know, one of these days, there's going to be some things that make all that look trivial when the tribulation takes place. But we won't be here, amen? And even Israel's going to turn back to Christ. So I got to finish. Salvation must be added to in order to enjoy its full benefits. We'll talk about this some more next week. 2 Peter 1:5-8. If you would do me a favor and look at those verses, please. 2 Peter 1:5-8. And we will talk about those next week. If you have the handout, they're on there. And because he says you have to add to your faith, and then there's some things we add to that. And the ultimate goal is to bear fruit.
Amen.
When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, we either have fruit, maybe a little fruit, hopefully a lot of fruit, hopefully no fruit, hopefully not no fruit. Amen. And what is fruit?